We are going through the book of James for those who are visiting, and we're actually concluding it today. We are actually on the very last section of the book of James. It has been a wonderful journey. I hope that you have enjoyed it as much as I have. However, if you are visiting or if you're new to Calvary Free, there's a couple things we need to keep in mind for the book of James. First and foremost, James is writing to Jewish believers in Christ. Why is this important? That as James goes through and teaches in a very proverb-like way, we understand that he is addressing people who have already made a commitment to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is not a how-to book on how to get saved. This book is intended to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity in the life of the believer. It's crucial in the reading of this book to understand that. So James writes to congregations who have left Jerusalem because of religious persecution, what these churches probably weren't intending or had at all on their agenda, or what they thought was going to happen was they would receive just as much, if not more, religious persecution as they left Jerusalem. And so James writes them. He wants to encourage them for those who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The other thing that we need to keep in mind is that these believers have begun to allow the pressure of religious persecution to come out in negative ways. Primarily speech. The negative use of our tongue is something that is woven all throughout the book of James. It's very interesting. And so as they felt the pressure of religious persecution, they began to take it out on each other. And that is not the heart of God. We are a family that is knit together in Christ, and we are not to take out our frustrations on one another. Again, the primary purpose of this book is to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity. If you want to say it this way, it's kind of a good spiritual kick in the backside to kind of get off of complacency or complacent area in your life, and don't allow your responses, your negative responses, to manifest themselves, because people are watching. We are called to be a kingdom of priests, and James, being a Jewish man, understands that. And as they are called to be a kingdom of priests, the New Testament church is called also to be a kingdom of priests, to reveal the mercies and the excellencies of Jesus Christ, he who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're literally to be walking, talking billboards for Jesus Christ. People are watching, and your responses really can kind of tell where your heart's at. Our words reveal the thoughts and intentions of our heart, as Jesus taught. The other thing that's very noteworthy about this book is no other book in the New Testament relies so heavily on the direct teachings of Jesus Christ than this book right here. If you were to take the Sermon on the Mount and you were to parallel this with the book of James, it almost parallels identically. And it's amazing how it also follows the same pattern in Leviticus chapter 19. But James applies these teachings to believers in Christ. So he writes to an already redeemed people. This is, again, not a how-to book on how to be saved. What it is to motivate each believer to respond in faith, motivated by love, as they worship Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 19. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of this book. Last week, we kind of split up this. I need to say that grammatically, verses 13 through 20 are kind of connected together, but there was so much information that we all would have been here for several hours. Now, some of you may not have minded that, but I know that others would have not really appreciated that. But as we split this up, because there was so much there. And so today, as we even read through this, the first time, we will actually be reading verses 13 to the end. But verses 13 through 17 dealt primarily with the power of prayer. And there was two central things kind of woven in that text, and that is this. James focuses for 4.5 chapters on the improper use of our tongue and the improper responses that we have. He turns the corner in verse 13 and starts to show us the proper use of our tongue. And so it's kind of a stark contrast between those two sections. But also, woven through the power of prayer and the restoration of the saints, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, at the middle of this is centered repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll see this as we kind of unpack this as we go along. And so in verse 13, he begins this section by saying, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And grammatically, what he says there to us is, in any and every situation, you are to pray and praise God at all times continually. In any and every situation, you are to pray and praise God continually. In verses 13 and 18, James also gives three solutions to those who are being persecuted for their faith and those who are weak and weary. And those three solutions are pray. Seek your heavenly Father in prayer. Pray continually. But also we are to praise God. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. As we get our eyes fixed on the glory of God and get our eyes off of ourselves and our current situation, we begin to see things from God's perspective. We begin to see things from an eternal perspective. The third solution he gives is to seek out spiritual help from those who are more spiritual than you. Call the elders of the church. And in this place in the book of James, the word elders here, sometimes it means pastors, but here James is talking about the spiritual leaders of the church, those who were appointed as spiritual leaders. And so I addressed our deacons and our deaconesses here at Calvary Free that you are to be the ones to call along with me. It's not just my job to shepherd the flock of Calvary Free. It is also those who have been appointed as spiritual leaders. But as James wraps up this book, he reminds us that every soul, every single human being is precious to him. Every single person that is born is so precious to God. And he wants the church to come alongside those who have walked away from the faith to gently restore and bring them back to a place where God wants them to be, in a place where they're in God's will. And this is the church's call to do this. And so that message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins also embodies, as we're going to see today, restoration and reconciliation. So would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? James chapter 5, again, we're primarily looking at the final two verses, but we're going to start reading in verse 13, a reading in Jesus' name. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this reminder that echoes what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens and we are to fulfill that law of Christ, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love with that sacrificial love that Jesus displayed not only on the cross, but in and through his life on this earth. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to change. I also pray that your Holy Spirit would be continually working on our hearts and opening our minds to the truths that are found in your word. I pray that as we leave here today, that we would not leave the same person. I pray that we would leave empowered, impassioned, and encouraged to follow you with a greater passion and desire to respond in faith, motivated by love, as we serve in our lives as an act of worship to a holy and righteous God. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So there are three things I'd like to kind of just pull out of this text, if that's all right. The first thing that we're going to see is that believers are to seek to restore those who have gone astray. Believers are to seek to restore those who have gone astray. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. This is a call of the Christian church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that embodies restoration and reconciliation. Many in the church don't want to get involved in people's lives. And this is a little bit of a soapbox for me, and so I will, as best I can, surrender any of my opinions to the Holy Spirit. But I don't see the church really operating very strongly in this area. We get so wrapped up in our own lives, and we get so wrapped up in what we have going on our own calendar, that we forget that there are many of that are in need, even within this own church. But James reminds us that this is not the heart of God. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save that person's soul from death. And as we read through that verse, those verses in Ezekiel, God takes no pleasure in the death of someone who has turned away from him. His desire and his hope is that they would turn, that they would repent, and they would live. Live for God. Respond in faith, motivated by love. But it shows the heart of the Father. His desire is for all people to be saved. We know that not everybody will. We know that there are those who will resist God. It's just the way it is. But there's no greater privilege to be used by God, is there, in that way? You know, and I know as I lived a very, very sinful life, the person who was instrumentally used by God to bring me to faith in Jesus Christ, the blessing it was for me to be a friend, he would continually say to me, "Brian, I have the greater blessing." And, you know, I didn't really see that truth until I became a pastor. I didn't really see that truth. It's a very, very precious thing to bring someone back to a walk of faith with the Lord. God longs to restore those who have become entrapped in a life of sin, pain, and anguish, because that's all it leads. I've been there. I've done it. All it leads to is pain, anguish, and loneliness. He desires to take those people who have wandered off the path and set them on a path of peace, on a path of joy, and a path of usefulness. He wants to use your life to reveal his character. I pray that Calvary Free would be such a place. I really do. It's my heart. I pray that this church would be a place that views each person as a precious gift from God, that life is so extremely precious. That this would be a place that doesn't vilify or cast off those we don't understand. I pray that this would be a place where judgmentalism does not exist, but I know that it does. I pray that it wouldn't exist. I pray this would be a place that would foster and nurture those who are weak in their faith, who have strayed from their faith, or are in need of encouragement. I pray that this would be a place of refuge from the world's anxieties and troubles, where people would begin to knit together as only Christ can knit us together, that this is a place of refuge, a safe place that we can come and be encouraged by one another as a family, as a body of believers. This is my prayer for this church. It is also my prayer for the church worldwide. And so I would ask you to join me in praying for that to reveal itself in a greater way in Christ's body. The second thing that we see is the church is to proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The church is to proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Again, I said that verses 13 through 20 are grammatically connected, so we need to go back just a little bit to kind of see this and how it's woven into verses 19 and 20. In verse 16, James writes this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." I love that promise, and I'm going to repeat that promise several times here today. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth, and then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Elijah was called by God to bring the children of Israel back from worshiping other gods. They had begun to worship a particular god, Baal, and as they were worshiping this false god, they were entrapped in sin, and they needed to confess their sin, repent, and turn from that sin, and be forgiven of that sin. This was God's desire. And so the Father sent his prophet Elijah to bring the people back from their backslidden state, from their wayward state, however you want to describe it. But they certainly wandered off of the path that God had in mind for the nation of Israel. Elijah was a man with a nature like yours. And what this means is that Elijah was a sinner saved by grace just like you and me. And so I think sometimes we see the people in the Bible as greater than us. But we need to understand that these people are saved because of what Jesus Christ did too. And yes, they are great examples for us to follow, but Elijah was a sinner just like you and I. And because he placed his trust in God and because he made himself available to God. And this is a great truth. And I'm going to take a bit of a rabbit trail. I hope you guys can be okay with this. But as you think about Jesus' life and as he fed 5,000 and fed 4,000, how did he do that? Think about this. You know, especially, you know, in the Gospel of John, where the disciples are looking around and Philip is kind of calculating even 200 denarii isn't enough to buy even a little bit of bread for everybody. He's like the person that calculates and crunches numbers and kind of sees the logistics of everything. And then Andrew comes over and he's like, I have this little sack lunch of a little boy, but what is this for so many people? I want to tell you something. Because the truth that's wrapped up in that event, that historical event, is this. Is that even the littlest of human effort that is empowered by the divine presence of Jesus Christ can yield something that we can never imagine. And so some of you feel, I don't have anything to give. You know, I see this person kind of walking away from God. I don't have anything to give. You know what? Give what you have. You'd be surprised what God pours back into your heart. Give what you have. Just as this little boy gave what he had, a little sack lunch. And they fed close to upward over probably 10,000 people. Because there was 5,000 men. And those men had families. By a little sack lunch. And so if you feel that you have nothing to give, if you feel that your heart is kind of at the end of the rope, you'd be surprised at what God can do through you. You'd be surprised. Paul echoes the idea of coming alongside each other in Galatians chapter 6. It was our congregational confession. If you would allow me, I would love to read it in a different translation. I think it exposes things that really we need to understand. The New Living Translation states Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 in this way. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into that same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I'm going to read that again. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Be careful. Pay attention to your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For each of us bear the responsibility of our own conduct. I think that really reveals the heart of that text, that each one of us, as believers in Christ, we will never experience the wrath of God. Hallelujah and amen. Jesus experienced our wrath on the cross of Calvary. So believers in Christ will never experience the wrath of God. But as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us, every believer in Christ will stand before Christ and answer for what they did or did not do with their faith. This is the parable of the talents that Jesus spoke about. And so James is giving us a very polite nudge, a very polite reminder that we have been entrusted with the great faith of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. Use it. Respond in faith, motivated by love. This is our call. This is the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to come alongside each other and restore someone back to the place of God, because restoration cannot happen without repentance of, and forgiveness of sins. It can't happen. Also, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, preach this message to all nations, and this is the call of the church. And so I'm going to ask you a couple questions. No looking around, because if you have a pen, dig it out. Grab a pen and dig it out. This is the question I have for you. As we're talking about restoration, has God brought to your mind one person you know that has walked away from the faith? Write that person's name down. As we talk about restoration, if there has been one person or maybe a couple people that the Lord has brought to your mind that has walked away from the faith, write that name down. And when you're done with that, I'm going to ask you to look at me and I'm going to ask a favor. I'm going to plead and I'm going to beg with you. Would you please seek the Lord and ask him what he would have you do for the restoration of this person? Seek the Lord and ask him what he would have you do in the restoration of this person. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Ask him and he will give you the strength to accomplish all that he has set out to do in his word. The final thing that we see in this portion of scripture is that there is no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing than to be used by God to restore one's faith. And I get the privilege of doing this regularly. And I love it. I love my job. I left my career of 17 years being in the music industry, and I don't regret a minute of it. I love it here. I love being your shepherd and your pastor. I have a lot to learn, and I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy that you extend to me. But I love being here. And as we read through this, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and if someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so I've had several people, even just this week, even this morning, that have shared with me an opportunity that Christ has brought across their path to pray with people, to talk to them about salvation in Christ. Some were believers and some were not. And I was so encouraged throughout this week. And every time someone came into my office, and I had probably 5 or 6 people, and that doesn't always happen to me, I was so happy. And I'm just like, Lord, they're doing it. The church is doing it. They're bearing one another's burdens. And I could see the glimmer in each person's eye as they were able to express the truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as your shepherd, for those who call Calvary their home, I just want to say I'm extremely proud of you. Thank you. Thank you so much for reaching out to people. I know we can do better, though. And so I thank you for what we have done. But let's not stop there. Let's kind of keep going. Let's allow God in Christ Jesus to continue to pull us together as a family that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ as a family. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do this. But many of you have shared how much of a blessing this church has been for you. Some of you have told me of first-time conversions here, and some of you have also shared a restoration of faith as you come to church. And quite frankly, I have the greater blessing. You say that this church is blessed you and is a blessing to you. I and the leaders of this church have the greater blessing to be used by God in the restoration of those who have walked away. But we need to continually remind ourselves that this is a central call to the body of Christ. It is a central call. A lot of times we don't want to get involved. A lot of times we get too preoccupied with our own schedules and our own agendas, and we fail to see the needs of the people around us. I'm asking you not to do that. Allow yourself the privilege of being used by God to encourage, pray for, and restore someone back to faith. Ezekiel reminds us that God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, but that they would turn and live. And I love how he ends that. So turn and live. And so turn and live. And so this is the message that James wants the church to take home. This is the so what of our text. That each one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are being asked to respond in faith, motivated by love, in our words, in our responses, in our actions, but also in the way in which we love, encourage, and pray for one another. We are a family knit together in Christ, and we need to operate as one, just as Jesus and the Father operated as one. We are to mirror that beautiful picture of the Trinity. But Elijah was this sinful man, and his prayer had great power in its working, and he brought the truth to the people of Israel, and they did respond. They turned back to the living God, and Elijah's prayer of faith had great power in its working. Last week in our Old Testament lesson in Genesis chapter 18, we looked at Abraham's prayer to God about the righteous people that could possibly be in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as God was about to destroy that city. The tenacity, the humility, and the persistent prayer of Abraham had great power in its working, and it's a great example of how we approach the Lord. Lord, if it's your will, I know that your will supersedes mine. I know that your ways are higher than mine. But Lord, if it is your will, Lord, I pray that you would bring this person back to faith in you. And we pray continually, persistently, and continually praising God in the process, and pray for that sense of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to reveal itself to that person or those people that we're praying for. Your prayer, too, can have great power in its working. Again, prayer is our first line of defense. It's not our last line of defense. Pray without ceasing. And so I pray that as we kind of leave here today, we kind of put it all together and we kind of walk out of here and take home all of this and put it into practice. And so as we put it together, there's three things again that we're focusing on. The body of Christ is always to seek to restore those who have gone astray, understanding that some will not. We need to understand that some will reject it. And I know that maybe some of you are asking, well, what do we do, Brian? You know, when we present the gospel of Christ to somebody and this person just totally rejects it, pray continually. Again, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Don't think that prayer is like the last thing you can do. Prayer has great power in its working. Secondly, the church is to proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This also embodies the idea of restoration and reconciliation. We must also follow the Apostle Paul's charge to restore people in a spirit of gentleness with humility. We need to approach every single person. Try to walk a mile in their shoes. And like, how, if I was in this person's situation, how would I want this presented to me? Love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love with that sacrificial love that Jesus showed us so clearly on the cross. And finally, there is no greater blessing to be used by God to restore someone back to faith. Prayer is central and crucial to all of these. Prayer is central and crucial, and it is the proper use of our tongue, as James teaches us. I pray that you would leave here today encouraged, maybe a little even fired up, to begin to pray in a greater way for those who have walked away from the faith. Maybe to seek God in a little bit more of a passionate way, because maybe your prayers times and your quiet times with the Lord hasn't really been where they should be. We are to read his word and pray on a daily basis. We need to spend time with God if we are to foster and nurture that relationship with him. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you that we can come together and look and study your holy word. And we thank you so much that the Holy Spirit is working through your word, teaching us and training us in the way that we should go, ways in which we can worship and respond to you out of an act of love. God, I thank you for this body of believers, and I thank you for those who are visiting here today. May you keep our going out and our coming in, and may you continually guide us according to your will for our lives. Every day that we take a breath on this earth, and may everything that we do, everything we say, and every decision we make glorify you. Thank you for this time. I praise you and worship you in Christ's name. Amen.